For today the Father continuously seeks true worshipers. In Revelation 5, the Lamb is worthy. The Lamb who was slain. He is worthy to receive the power and the riches and the wisdom and the strength and the honor and the glory and the blessings. You know, in these beautiful, beautiful words from Revelation chapter 5, we see a powerful example of what true worship is. These inspired words are filled with wonder as they describe the reality of the Lamb. Worship is about Jesus Christ. Jesus replied, "Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth." Now listen to this. Jesus' words. For they are the kind of worshiper the Father seeks. That is powerful. God is Spirit, and His worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth. The Bible teaches us how to worship and lift up the name of God so our lives can be changed through it. In John chapter 4, verses 22 and 23, we see that God is the one. Did you know, so many times we get things so backwards. And I think it's our sin nature. I think it's the world. I think it's the deceiver, the Satan, that has us get things so backwards. Because in John chapter 4, it's very clear that it is God. He is the one who seeks and draws people into worship. This notion about you go to a building and you say, "God, we hope that you will join us," is not worship. That is not biblical worship. We get it all wrong when we do that. When you are going through the week and you are thinking about Sunday morning, for example, and our Sunday morning worship, realize that it is God that is drawing you to set everything aside, whatever that may be that prevents you from coming into His house and worshiping Him together. It is God that draws you into worship with one another. Worship is our human response to God's divine initiative. How does God seek you and draw you to worship Him today? If you will, please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 145. Psalm 145, and let us read together how King David gives us still another powerful example of worshiping Yahweh, Jehovah, the Lord, God, with the song of praise that he captioned, "The Greatest and the Goodness of God." And I want to point out, if I may at this point, that Psalm 145 is a poem. It's an acrostic model in which every verse begins with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It's a beautiful, prayerful, worshipful, praising psalm. Psalm 145, verse 1. "I will extol Thee, my God and King, and bless Thy name forever and ever. Every day I will bless Thee and praise Thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable." Do you know what's unsearchable? Do you know what's great? His great and mighty works, His compassion, His mercy, His faithfulness, His righteousness, just to name a few. That's the greatness of our God that we worship. Verse 4, "One generation will laud," in other words, commend, "Thy works to another, and they shall declare Thy mighty acts." on the glorious splendor of thy majesty, and on thy wondrous works I will meditate. Always remember, brothers and sisters, always remember that Yahweh is the Creator. He is the one to be worshipped. His wondrous works are merely the created order. Verse 6, Then men shall proclaim the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of thy abundant goodness, and shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger. I will tell you, I am so thankful that the Lord is so patient with me. And abounding in steadfast love, the Lord is good to all, and His compassion is over all that He has made. All thy works shall give thanks to thee, O Lord, and all thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom, and tell of thy power to make known to the sons of men. In other words, all peoples, to make known to all peoples thy mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of thy kingdom. And thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endures throughout all generations. Let me pause for just a minute. I think all of us know and realize in all human history, all kingdoms have come and gone. But Yahweh's kingdom is eternal. The Lord is faithful in all of His words and gracious in all of His deeds. In other words, God always means what He says and He does what He means. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. Isn't that amazing that God restores us so that we can stand up again? Some of us that have back problems, leg problems, all sorts of problems, and we can't stand up at times, I will tell you, when we stand up, we consider it a blessing every time. I know it is for me. God says that He will restore us and allow us to stand up again, no matter what is going on in our life. Verse 15, the eyes of all, that's every living thing, the eyes of all look to Thee, and Thou givest their food in due season. God will always give you your food, what you need at the proper time. Verse 16, Thou openest Thy hand, and Thou satisfiest the desire of every living thing. Don't we have an extremely gracious God? And if the problem is, if we would only just ask, if we would only just seek, if we would only just knock. The Lord is just in all of His ways and kind in all of His doings. The Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. Who are these that call upon Him in truth? These are the faithful and the repentant spirits who make a covenant pledge to always obey God. That's the one that He's talking about here. He fulfills the desire of all who fear Him, and He always hears their cry and saves them. You know that in all things, whatever salvation is needed, if it's an illness, it's a keeping you safe from your enemies that want to do you harm, whatever it may be, is the salvation that God will always provide. The Lord preserves, He guards all who love Him, but all the wicked, those are the guilty ones, He will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless His holy name forever and ever. As we read here through Psalm 145, did you notice that David, at the beginning of Psalm 145, said he would exalt and praise God. But by the end of Psalm 145, his praise and his worship changed, transformed, where he was inviting all flesh to bless Yahweh's name forever and ever. So when we worship, the natural outcome of true worship is we want to include others and bring them in to worship together. We need to want to do the same as well as David, to encourage and invite all flesh to come in and worship Him together. The Lord's unceasing blessings be upon all who hear His word today. When some people think of worship, when you think of worship, a lot of times people will think of singing. They'll think of attending church services. They'll think about praying. And these are essential, beautiful expressions of worship. But they go far, worship goes far beyond that. What is the difference? Think about it for a minute. What's the difference between attending worship and living in worship? As we gather here today, our corporate worship together is supposed to be a time of celebration, a time of teaching, a time of learning, a time of enlightenment. Worship is what our lives ought to be day in and day out. Our lives ought to be dynamic. It needs to be an everlasting celebration of God. Worship is our whole person response to everything that God has revealed about Himself, about His character, about His purpose, about His ways, about His will in His Son, Jesus Christ. Worthy is the Lamb. Our spiritual service of worship is ultimately giving of our whole selves, our mind, our body, our heart, our soul, our spirit, our attitudes, our behavior to Him gladly and sacrificially every passing day. True worship is a lifestyle. This is our privilege, our purpose, our fulfillment, to be pursued with eagerness and by ongoing of the renewing of our mind. I love Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. This is a very good example of true and proper worship. It says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies a what? A living sacrifice. A living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God." And what does it say then? This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Professor of Biblical Literature and Coordinator of Israel Studies Programs at Western Seminary in Portland, Oregon, Dr. J. Carl Lanny, made this statement about worship. Because God is spirit, that means without material being, worship must be bound up in spiritual reality, in spiritual realities, not in physical formalities. Ooh, isn't that good? Worship must be bound up in spiritual realities and not physical formalities. Consequently, true worship is not limited to time, place, or ceremony. True worship is, in truth, means to worship the true God honestly, genuinely, and from the heart. Now, there are many kinds and many different ways and many forms and many traditions that may aid us in worshiping God. The New Testament doesn't tell us to follow a particular form of worship other than to worship in spirit and in truth. Now, the forms Christians use today are not worship. They help. Our order of service is to help lead us into worship. The form is to lead us into worship. To let us get, and so with that, let me tell you then, Pastor, what are the principles that the body of Christ need to be implementing that facilitate living in worship? If I can, very quickly. And if you have a pen, I know you have a pen and a piece of paper, I want you to write these down. Let me give it to you. And I want you to always check me on this, because I think this is very important. We need to not leave any of this out in our time of worship together. First, true worship is God-centered. We were created to worship, and we are commanded to worship God only in the ways that He commands in Scripture. Therefore, as we prepare our hearts for worship, we want to emphasize that worship is about God. It's not about us or our personal preferences or, unfortunately, our pettiness about something or someone in the church that says, I'm not going to worship today. Somebody that does that has no idea what true worship means. It's not about you. It's not about me. Worship is about God. True worship is all and totally about God. Number two, true worship is Christ-focused. Jesus Christ is the image of God, the creator, the sustainer, the reconciler of creation, the head of the church. It pleases God to reveal Himself through the Son and to reconcile us to Himself through Jesus' death. So with the disciples, we worship Jesus. Jesus is the focus of worship because He's the focus of God the Father's work. Number three, true worship is Spirit empowered. The Bible makes it clear that we are born into this world as children of wrath and dead to God. However, by grace through faith, we were made alive to God and dead to sin. Only those who have been made alive, those that have prayed and asked Jesus into their life as their personal Lord and Savior and have the Holy Spirit indwelling within them, can truly worship God. Otherwise, it's just a recreational event or activity. It's not an experience. Number four, true worship is word-based. Hold your pastor to this at all times. True worship is word-based. God's Word, the Bible, is the basis for everything we do in worship. Whether it's the announcements, it's welcoming, it's singing, it's praying, it's preaching. Why? Because God works by His Word. God created us by His Word. He sustained His creation by the Word of His power. He came into this world as the Word. He saves us by the power of His Word. And preaching is the primary form of the Word in our worship because this is the model Jesus and His disciples left for us. And because we are commanded to preach the Word until Christ's return. And because true worship is Word-based, when we gather, we want to read God's Word. We want to sing God's Word. We want to pray the Word. We want to preach the Word. And might I also say, and we need to do this more often, and that is, we want to see the Word. We want to see people come to know Jesus. We want them to be baptized and see the Word in the ordinance of baptism and in the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. Number five, true worship requires us to engage with our whole person. With our whole person. In our scripture passage for today, David uses the word all. If you go and look in your Bible, David uses the word all, A-L-L. All means all. Doesn't mean sometimes. Doesn't mean most time. Doesn't mean whenever he feels like it. All means all. Right? You agree? Yes. All means all. Do you know David uses the word relating to God all 17 times in Psalm 145? To help us recognize that God gives us His all. He does not withhold anything from us. Let me ask you this question. Should we give God any less than our all? As I explained earlier, worship is a response. It's a response, and the worship of God is our response to God, who He is, His ways, His purposes, and His will. True worship requires that we engage with God with our minds. Now, are you watching? We are to come to Him in spirit and in truth. We're to engage with Him with our minds as we study God's Word, as we seek to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. This is the truth. This is the truth component. This is the truth component of the spirit and truth of worship. At the same time, true worship requires that we engage God with our hearts. With our minds and with our hearts, as the fullness of the Holy Spirit in us overflows and causes us to praise God in complete delight. This is the spirit component of spirit and in true worship. Our worship then should be passionate and spirit-filled because it is our whole person, spiritual response to the truth of who God is for us in Christ. Now, because there is some confusion, this point requires, let me give a little bit of clarification here. Each Christian's whole person response to truth of who Jesus' will is inevitably looks different. Now, some individuals will be moved to tears of joy and thanksgiving as they reflect upon the forgiveness of sin applying to themselves by faith in Christ. I tell you, there are times when Lori's leading hymns or there is special music that I cannot help but cry because it brings that response in worship. Others may be moved to joy with the raising of their hands to heaven in acknowledgement of who Jesus is, or giving a hearty amen. Thank you, Nick. Boy, I'll tell you, do I miss the excitement of Bobby Roberts and Nick when they would get going when I would preach. The amens that would come from Bobby over there and Nicky over here. Come on, I could take a few more amens at times. Thank you. Someone else may be moved to just silent reflection as they ponder the glory of Christ and His gospel, while others yet may be brought to their knees in awe as they humble themselves before a holy King. And we can go on and on. There's no right or wrong whole person response to the truth of who Jesus is. It's provided that all of us do this in a proper and orderly manner. I want to say that. Because we do not want to do anything that will interrupt or draw attention away from the corporate focus of Jesus. This is what it means to worship God in spirit and in truth. Number six, true worship results in edification. Though worship is about God and not about us, listen to this. This is why I encourage every person to make sure they come to church. True worship will build up believers in both mind and heart until we all have attained the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man. In other words, though worship is all about God, it will benefit us and cause each one of us to grow in our love for Him and also in our growth in our love for one another. For worship has not only a vertical, a Godward, but it also has a horizontal, a corporate direction. Again, this is an excellent reason why it is so important that everyone in our congregation make Sunday morning worship service attendance of the highest priority. When you do, if you can, everyone in the body of Christ benefits. And number seven, true worship is about more than Sunday. As believers in Christ, we are not to neglect the gathering of ourselves, but we need to remember that under Christ, true worship is an everyday matter. We are to give our entire lives over to God as living and holy sacrifices. That means we worship God in how we live, work, and play every single day of our lives. Let me go one step further. As an act of worship, being on the prayer team. As an act of worship, being on the outreach team. As an act of worship, attending. You know that our Sunday school teachers work very, very hard in putting together the lesson plans that God gave them. We need to make it priority to be in there for that. Or our small groups that we're doing, that we make an effort, make each other a priority. Because when I come, I'm coming as an ongoing act of worshiping the Lord. And I'm coming to encourage you. Now, I could tell you this much. It is not in my personality. I'm going to put it out there right now. One of my gifts of the Spirit is that of encouragement. To some, they may look, how can you be of encouragement, you know, when you're in an environment that's not very encouraging? I said, well, that I encourage others as a response to my worshiping God. It is not in response to how other people treat me. Whether they say anything at all to me, I am still called to be a person of encouragement. You encourage George and I when we go out on Thursdays. Come at 2 o'clock. Well, actually, this week we're going to do it a little bit earlier. But I called George and say, I want to go out there with those red roses and share the love of Christ with somebody today. The first commandment Jesus gives us is to worship God above all things. What does it say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Christian author Richard Foster makes the following statement about the priority of worship. The divine priority is worship first and service second. Our lives are to be punctuated with praise, thanksgiving, and adoration. I say this all the time. Service has to be an overflow of your worshiping God and who He is. Service as a substitute for worship. I don't need to go to worship because I've already clocked in and done all these things at the church or for the Lord. Do you know what that is? That's idolatry. You made service priority over worshiping God. That's idolatry. One grave temptation, and a temptation it is. We all face is to run around answering phone calls to service, serve this, serve that, serve this, without ministering to the Lord Himself first. For what? For what can we praise and worship God for today? David said in Psalm 145 that a true worshiper will exalt, bless, praise, commend, loud, declare, meditate, proclaim, sing aloud, give thanks, speak, tell, and make known the mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of the Lord and His kingdom. We worship the one and only true God with our offerings, with our tithes, with our musical instruments that they do so beautifully well, our physical posture, our songs that we sing in spirit and in truth, with reverence and awe. With every aspect of our life, it should be a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice, if you look at Psalm 145, David divided this up, and I'm going to give it to you right now. A living sacrifice from day to day, from generation to generation, from nation to nation, from need to need, and from prayer to prayer. What thanks can you offer Him as a true worshiper for whom the Father is seeking today?